Well, for those of you who don't know, this month is National Adoption Month in our country. That's a special month. We don't always recognize or consistently recognize the different things that our country recognizes as things to pause for or to celebrate, not because we disagree with them, but we believe that adoption is maybe, I don't want to say more special, but we believe that the idea of adoption, the very definition of adoption, is found in our God. Our God is a God whose heart beats and his existence brings us into an adoptive relationship with him. And so this morning we are going to, before we jump into Sabbath next week, we're going to pause this week and talk about adoption, specifically the heart of our God who brings us into adoption. And I was reading some articles yesterday and watching some videos online of one specific woman named Marissa. And she tells her story, and she's someone who was adopted years and years ago. You can see she's a grown woman. We'll put her picture on the screens for you. But this is Marissa Cope, and if you type her name into Google or Bing or whatever today, you'll hear her story, and it's pretty incredible. But there are a few things that she said when I watched her video that really captured me in unique ways that I had thought about, I think, in part. But she sums this up in a way that I think captures her experience and also captures the biblical theological, how God has adopted us. She captures it in pretty profound ways. I'll read what she said. It's on the screen. The day that she was adopted, by the way, the adoption agency that her adoptive family went through allows the siblings or the parents who already had children to go into the delivery room and actually bring out the new child to the parents and present that new sibling to the parents. And so when she was brought out by her older brother, Jeremy, at that time, when she was just a newborn, just delivered, she recounts that this is what ended up happening. When God adopts us into his family, it's a picture of what Christ has done to come and save us and bring us to the Father. And when Christ, our elder brother, presents us to his Father, he says, "Isn't she pretty? Doesn't she look like me?" Little Jeremy, her older brother, brought out Marissa when she was just newborn and came to his parents and said those very lines. "Isn't she pretty? Doesn't she look just like me?" And Marissa brings us not only into this incredible moment, like, wow, what a special moment. This little boy, Jeremy, actually looked at this little baby, and she describes that she was delivered with forceps, and she had her face a little scarred up and marked, and then her lip was dripping, like kind of hanging down because of the delivery, and yet he said, "Look how beautiful she is. She looks just like me, Mom and Dad." Christ, the true Son of the living God, does this with us. He brings us to God, our Creator, the Heavenly Father, holds you and I in his arms, marked from our delivery into this life, with all the wounds, transgressions, things that have been done to us, things that we've done, mind, body, soul, and presents us before his Father and says, "Look at her. Father, she looks just like me. Look at him, our treasure. He looks just like me." See, adoption in this life, when a family brings a child into their home, it's just a reflection of what our God has done. In the court proceedings, she tells in her story this line in the court proceedings. She said, "When the judge was finished with the proceedings, he said, 'When I drop this gavel, it will be just as if Nate had been born to you,' because they adopted another child later. It will be just as if Nate had been born to you." And she says, "I felt like I was in the inner circle with Nate and knew what he would one day know, that the judge spoke the truth and that it had been that way since long before the gavel dropped." Again, she gives us this picture into eternity, into God, our Heavenly Father. Because the scriptures in Ephesians, I'll tell you, adoption shows up three times in the New Testament. In Ephesians, in Galatians, and in Romans. We're going to look at the Galatians when Paul writes to Galatia. We're going to look at that one. If you have your Bibles, you can turn to Galatians 4. What she shows us, though, is this. It's interesting. She actually got adopted. Check this out. This is amazing. She got adopted by a non-Christian family. And the family hired a babysitter, and the babysitter actually said, I think she's about a 12-year-old or 13-year-old, the babysitter actually said, if I'm going to babysit for you, I want to let you know that I'm going to be teaching your daughter about Christianity and about Christ. I want to teach her about Jesus. And she described her parents as kind of a traditional set, and the mom actually responded and said, well, Jesus couldn't be too bad. You can go ahead and do that. And through the babysitter caring for that adopted child, Marissa, the whole family came to know Jesus. It's incredible how God orchestrated all that. But Ephesians actually says that before the foundations of the earth were laid, in love, he predestined us for adoption. God decided before anything was made that he would bring us into the family because he knew the fall would separate us and that he would bring us back. Romans, in the adoption that Romans talks about, Romans describes this adoption as we were born into sin and we were under the law and we were brought into death and separation from God because of the law. And he has given us a spirit of adoption that now brings us into freedom rather than under the binding law. We actually truly are disembodied, discredited from our past with the law and now given a new life in Christ. That's what happens when we get adopted into God's family. In the Roman understanding of adoption, when you are adopted, when that gavel from the judge, when it becomes an official thing, all of your past actually is completely removed. It can't even be found. This is just like what happens with us in Christ. But in the physical, in this world, in Roman time, when Paul was writing, when you were adopted, everything in your past was removed. You actually now receive an inheritance of your new family that is completely yours and cannot be taken from you, and you are now the rightful child where the past can no longer even be discovered. It gets destroyed. It's the same thing that we have in Christ. And so when we celebrate adoption today, it is so, and I mean, I don't even think, as a preacher, I didn't think well enough because I'm about to say it's so near to the heart of God, but it's closer than near to the heart of God. This is a very extension of our God's heart. Adoption and caring for people who do not have anyone caring for them is so natural. It's so normal for the church. Though it might not be if we look, but yet it is. It is. It's actually been placed in us. His spirit has been placed in us. And what's amazing, I'm going to give away where we'll end this morning, but this line has just captivated me early this morning. It continues to. We actually are not known as adopted children. We're actually known as sons and daughters of the living God. Because when we are orphans because of our sin, all that's been put away. When Christ presents us to his Father, when he says, he, she, the church looks just like me, the Father extends the same, get this, the same paternal, everlasting, indivisible affection and love that he has always given to his son, Christ, to you and me. In God's eyes. Now listen, I believe that the fall, we've sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. I believe in Romans 3. I believe under the law that we are dead and separated from the living God. I believe it. But in Christ, because of justification, because he suffered and died and took on our sin debt and drank all that wrath of God, Garden of Gethsemane, before he was going to be crucified, he said, Father, can you make another way? And the Father basically, in words not written there, basically said, you need to go through this. And he said, not my will, but yours be done, Father. And he takes on the punishment and the eternal separation that we were due. Christ willingly takes it for his brothers and sisters to be. Willingly takes it. And so we are ushered from death into life. When God looks at us, this is so important for you to hear. When God looks at us, he actually does not see, I'm giving where we're going away, he actually doesn't see your adopted past, where you were, your old name, your transgressions, the filth or the wretchedness of your estate or who you were or what you thought. He actually sees one just like Christ, but looks like you by the grace of God. And so I want to be able to say, he doesn't see your sin. It's as though it never happened, but I don't want you to think I'm a heretic. Sin happened, but Christ happened. And he gave his life, and he raises from death to life so startlingly thorough that there's no life that he sees apart from his imputed righteousness into you and me. It's one of my favorite lines to tell myself. He's left nothing for me to do. I don't have anything to prove. You're so thorough. The church fathers were frustrated. The early church was frustrated. I told you this, I think, last week. They were frustrated that Christ left nothing else for them to bear for their sanctification and for their salvation. It was given them. It was given you, friend. If you this morning hear, well, I'm not sure how God feels about me, or I know he brought me into the family, but I think I'm kind of that child. I'm that kind of one that doesn't belong. He brought me in, but I'm not really liked. That's a lie from the enemy who's holding up a false record, a false identity, trying to convince you that you truly are not a son or daughter of the living God. And it's as easy as this. Either God's right or those lies are right. The authority over all things declares over you, son, daughter. I said it last week. You're not known as forgiven. You're known as righteous and holy and blameless. Your sins have been forgiven. In fact, I went ahead and studied this as well. You're not known as adopted. You were given a spirit of adoption, but you're known as son or daughter. And so I know there's many people in here who have adopted children, and there are some of you who are adopted. And I want you to know, when you say, hey, I'm adopted, that's fine. I'm not discrediting that. But you need to know that you are truly now a son or daughter of that family. And I know some of you have been adopted and have been seriously abused. I want you to know the eternal declaration that you and I are sons or daughters of the living God. He doesn't look at us and see, that's what I brought you out of. And you might think, well, Chris, if he doesn't look what he brought us out of, there's not enough glory to be had there, because we need to see sin to see glory. No, you don't. You massively, and I massively underestimate the glory of God. We don't need to get to heaven and see sin so that we can appreciate his glory. It's not like that. He was so thorough, it's not there. He's so thorough. As we speak about this heart of God, an extension of his heart through us, I do want to share with you what I believe the church, and we don't really do topical things, and when I'm preaching, we just preach to the scriptures, but when things arise, I do want to take pausing moments, and I just want to pause for a moment and just tell you a few quick little statistics that's going on in our country and around the world with children who do not have families. In our country currently, there are estimated 400,000 children that do not have permanent families or in foster care. So think about this right now. All of us who are here and our children are being cared for in Little Lights and City Kids, it's wonderful. There are children that are sitting in our city who don't have arms to reach up to hold them or consistent care. There's foster care workers, which are wonderful men and women who are doing those things. But there are children, literally right now, 400,000 in our country who don't have anyone to call mom or dad. Here's what's amazing about the church. I mean, our government set it up perfectly for us. There are little kiddos literally reaching up like this, and you know the church can receive them? The church can provide temporary care, and that's, my wife and I have done foster care in the past, and we'd love to get back into that again soon. And what the government trains you are providing temporary, consistent love for these children. And what I believe God's saying to the church is, I want to place all these babies in your home so that they're not just being received into your arms, but they're being received into mine. You get an opportunity to say, look, she looks just like me. He looks just like me on behalf of Christ as an ambassador, 2 Corinthians 5. Are you understanding that? And so 400,000 children in foster care, I mean, you can get trained and care for these children, and I'm not saying it's easy, but I will say this. As a parent and as the head of my house, the best decision I've made for my family is when we did foster care. It showed the character of my kiddos. It showed the character of Jerusha and I. And it was such an incredible blessing. Doesn't mean it wasn't difficult. And every child that was brought into our home, we were able to present Jesus to them. And many of them went on to love Jesus and sing worship songs and pray to God. It was incredible, these little kiddos that the heart of God is extending through us. 115,000 of these children right now are eligible for adoption in our country. Now, I wish some, you know, I don't want us to necessarily be like, oh, we're a 15,000 person church or we're a 30,000 person church. But if we were, I would love to leverage our impact in this city, in the upstate, and remove every single child from foster care. I'd love to make it, of course, the elders here would say, like, Chris, rein it back. But I'd love to stand up and go, all right, everyone, we're doing foster care training for the next few Sundays. And the church, not to boast City Lights, but the church, meaning Jesus Christ, not Mormons, but the church of Jesus Christ is going to literally go into the foster care shelters and say, we're taking them all. We're taking them all. And then Bethany and the Little Lights and City Kids all of a sudden have hundreds and hundreds of kiddos in there. Like, who are the parents? Like, we are. I really believe, and it's, and we're not ready to declare this yet, but there, in my mind, just as a man, just as a brother to you in Christ, there's no reason that there should be a child in our city in foster care, period. It's so easy for us to step into that, and it's what I want to show you is not. I don't want to leverage. I hope I never leverage my personal convictions with you. I want to leverage the scriptures, but you're about to just continue to see the heart of God and all he's done for us. That's all I shared until this moment right now, and that's all I'm going to share for the rest of the time. And I think that if we ask the Holy Spirit, Spirit, what would you have me do? Be to open our homes and receive these kiddos. An amazing opportunity. In the world, because we don't want to just be personal and local, 160 million orphans. Little babies, little kids, and teenagers holding up their hands. Who will love me? Who will love me? Breathtaking. We've been going through the Old Testament, 1st, 2nd Samuel, 1st Kings, long passages of scripture, so we haven't had an opportunity to stand when we read the scriptures. But today, we're doing four verses. So I want to invite you to stand with me as we read. Galatians chapter 4. Why are we standing? Well, when the law was read in the Old Testament, these were the precious words of God. These are still the precious words of God. And so we're just going to stand, we stand in honor of the scriptures. This is just a posture of our hearts. Doesn't make us more spiritual, doesn't make us more commendable to God by any means. But it's our way of saying, hey, God, I stand in your honor when your words are read. Galatians chapter 4, verse 4. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, Jesus, born of a woman, Mary, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons and as daughters. And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying out, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son and a daughter. And if a son and a daughter, then an heir through God. Holy God, speak. We need to hear your words, not mine. Bless us with your truth. In your holy name, amen. You can be seated. What happens and what has to happen so that we can be adopted? Well, what had to happen for us to be adopted is a sacrifice needed to happen. And it had to be one that would have eternal value, enduring value and enduring worth. The book of Hebrews sums this up. If you're curious how we are made right with God and how we stay right with God, it's the enduring work of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Hebrews 7:25 sums that up really, really well. If you're taking notes, you just want to write down Hebrews 7:25 if you're curious about how are we made right, how do we stay right. It's not you and I getting better. It's not you and I committing to do something. It's Christ interceding, representing us before God the Father for eternity. The difference of Christ's sacrifice is that he offered his own body. Now, he died on the cross, but he didn't stay dead. We celebrate the resurrection every day of our lives, not just at the Easter time, you know. And so Christ rose and he lives. We don't need to speak about Jesus Christ as a dead man or someone from the past. He is present and he is future. He is enduring. And so his sacrifice unto God the Father, which pleased him, is also enduring and continues on our behalf. Because of this, there are some biblical words. And you see earlier in Galatians chapter 2, it says that man and women, mankind, is now justified. In chapter 2, verse 15 on, it says this, we ourselves are both Jews by birth and not Gentiles, Gentile sinners. Yet we know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus. What this says to us is this, we can never earn our place in God's family. We can't earn our place with God. We can't earn adoption. It's not like we're all sitting in an orphanage saying, I'm the prettiest, I'm the most intelligent, I'll be the least trouble. God looked down at the orphanage and said, you were all enemies. And this sounds terrible, but the scriptures say we are all enemies, justly deserving wrath. It's such a terrible picture to imagine God annihilating that orphanage, but that's what the scriptures actually say or do. But God, our creator, recreated us in Christ Jesus so that we wouldn't be destroyed because of the law, but that we would be renewed through the work of Christ so that we'd once again be restored to our familial place as sons and daughters of the living God. So instead of the law bringing wrath, we find, what does it say? Faith in Christ, Ephesians chapter 2. It is by grace that we are saved through faith. It is not a thing that we have done. It is a gift of God that no one should boast. An adoptive child doesn't say, hey, I was the loveliest. An adoptive child, Paul realizes, I was the vilest. But Christ, it's always but Christ. So we also have believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law. Because by the works of the law, no one will be justified. That's Galatians chapter 2, verses 15 and 16. Do you know what paved the way for adoption? Justification. Justification. This is why Christ picks you up and says, Abba, which is the Aramaic intimate language. If you have a little kiddo in here somewhere in the house, the family would only call somebody Abba. In fact, when you see, it actually says in the scriptures here, Abba, Father. Father, we know what Father is, but the reason scholars believe that they left it as Abba is because it was almost revered and thought of as a sacred name. Only said in the household between kiddos to a very intimate relationship with their father. And so this isn't just saying dad, dad. It's not just saying father, father. It's a sacred, beautiful union, and then again saying father. There's a qualitative difference between just father and Abba. And so this relationship, what happened here is we went from wrath, justly deserving death, Christ's work at the cross and the resurrection and enduring value marks us justified. We're now seen not just clean slated, not. Now, I want to make this very clear because there is some teaching out there that's wrong saying, God's a God of second and third and fourth chances. He didn't look in the orphanage and said, I'm going to bring you in so you can get it right. I'm going to give you a lot of chances. He said, I'm not going to give you any chance to do this. I'm doing it all. You're always going to be my child. There's nothing you can come and talk to me about that I cannot and have not already forgiven. And you're not forgiven. Your son, your daughter, your sins have already been forgiven. When Christ said it was finished, he didn't just speak of the cross and his death. He spoke of the need, everything that needed to be paid for so that you and I could be called sons and daughters, so that we could be justified. If you've never heard it said like this, justification means that you are seen just like Jesus. If you, in your mind or your heart, think about God's affection and thoughts for you, and you fall short of anything other than his thoughts and affections for Jesus Christ, his only son. Anything below that is heresy. Anything below that is filth. Anything below that is the enemy just trying to pull down the glory of God and bring lies into your life. But Chris, what about my sin? He took care of it. But I've done it again. He knew that. Well, who am I? What you were when he redeemed you and justified you. You're seen like Christ, but with your sweet face. Dallas Willard, I love how he says it, and it messes with the mind a little bit. But what would Jesus do if he was you? That's what God has done in Christ. He's put his spirit in you, that adoptive spirit, by which we now, you know, the deepest part of you actually cries out, Abba, that sacred, familial, intimate union that Jesus cried out to the Father, now by his Holy Spirit, cries out in you and through you. Justification cleared the way for adoption. J.I. Packer, one of my favorite writers, if you've never read his book, Knowing God, it's one of the It's a great theology book if you don't need want to have a dictionary next to it as well so you can understand what he's saying. It's a really, really good book on theology. He says this, justification is the basic blessing. This is the basic thing that he did on which adoption is founded. He justified you so that you would know. When you look at your record, you just see Christ's. So you're like, I don't know if I fit. And you look at your record and you're like, oh my goodness, perfect righteousness, honor, glory, submission to the Father. You almost have this moment like, who? There's a glitch in the system. That's not my record. And God just says, who would tell you that? Well, I. And he said, who told you I? Who told you you? Do you remember in the Garden of Eden? I don't know if you're familiar with the scriptures, but in Genesis 3, Adam and Eve rebel against God. And then when God comes to find them, they hung out like this in the garden and they hear God coming. And he says, Adam, Eve, where are you? We're hiding from you. I didn't invent hide and seek yet. Why are you doing that? Why are you hiding? We're naked. Who told you that? They already had a false record that the enemy convinced them of. So much so that the way they were made, we have no clue what nudity looks like unto God. It's only been perverted for our culture. Even in our marriages. Who told you you're naked? You know, naked, nudity didn't exist. It didn't, we don't get it. I mean, like the mysteries of God are incredible, but even the mystery of nudity is incredible. Like, how? I don't encourage you to dwell on that one, but just. But God, I mean, this is an incredible echo through all eternity. Who told you that? The enemy. If anything is said about you less than Christ, the Father, the Holy Trinity relationship. Not that you're God, but you're sons and daughters. True, sons and daughters. Yeah, but Chris, I'm... And then Christ wasn't enough for that? Always been enough for that. Adoption is founded on justification. Adoption is the crowning blessing to which justification clears the way. I'm gonna get everything out of the way. A lot of us, I'd adopt, but it costs $40,000 or this. What Christ did is in the riches of his abundant grace, in Ephesians talks about his abundant grace, talks about his immeasurable, unsearchable riches. In all of his riches, he purchased us. Anything that needed to be paid and everything needed to be paid, Christ paid. So that justification cleared the way so that we could be brought in, not like, look at all my adopted. He says, look at all my sons and daughters. True sons and daughters that actually bear the image of the King. That's what 2 Corinthians is all about. 2 Corinthians 5 says that we're ambassadors. We actually bear the image of Christ, the true Son of God, to the world. And we say, come bear his image as well. Eden, the creation that where we were created in God's image is restored in Christ. And now we're invited into that. How do I do that? You just receive. When our little kiddos, we had one sweet little girl who had never had a father. She was born out of rape. And she came to our home and never had a male figure. And I was very nervous as the father of our home, how she would receive me. All she did, first thing she saw me, is open her arms, run to me, and hide her head in my chest. And she had never known a father. She was more Abba, intimately trusting to me than anyone else in our home. She was a better cuddler than anybody who has the last name Armfield. That's my last name. I was like, yes, I finally have a kid that likes me. She was so sweet. She knew, somehow, she knew, that's where I belong. The enemy would say, you don't belong there, adopted. When God says, true son. True daughter. J.I. Packer goes on to say, the adopted status of believers means that in and through Christ, by the way, just in case, because I know for some of our ears, I've talked about your sin not existing, and you're like, wait, we got to teach on the sin. Christ took care of the sin, and I'm not saying that we don't have a need for a Savior. We absolutely have a need for a Savior, but the Savior has come so we can worship and celebrate him. The enemy is going to want you to continue to linger on the evil. But there is such glory to live into right now. As a pastor, I've watched the church just browbeat people and browbeat people and browbeat people. And I grew up in Reformed theology that continues to say depravity, 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 which is can't be overstated. However, his glory has destroyed that accusation. And it's the kindness of God that leads us to repentance, not the browbeating of our wretchedness. He drank it all. He didn't leave a sip for you. So I want to tell you about the glory and the goodness and the kindness of God that leads you to change your mind. The adoptive status of believers means that in and through Christ, God loves them. He loves us as he loves his only begotten son and will share with them all the glory that is Christ's right now. About 15 years ago, enduring 20 years prior to that, there was a generation of churchgoers that were just holding on. They actually would say that, I'm just holding on for heaven. And so they didn't engage in the world. And they said, this life's going to hell in a handbasket, so we don't even care what we do here. They were just kind of hanging on. And they forsook the fact that Christ said, the kingdom of God is at hand. And there are these glimpses where heaven, boom. We don't have an over-realized eschatology, which means we don't have an over-realized picture of heaven where there is no disease, there is no sin, there is no shame. But at times God just sends these little glory arrows, and it's like, wow, heaven's here, heaven's here, heaven's here. When Christ would walk, the dead were raised, and people were encouraged. By the way, we were like, oh, someone got cured of blindness. But you know, encouraging someone is equally as profound in the spirit. We tend to overstate the outward manifestations when, you know, just joy is a gift of the Spirit. It's just as amazing that you can have joy as eyes that can see, but salvation is the ultimate work of Christ here and now. So the glory that Christ has come to us now. It's now. There's so much glory to participate in, and too often the church, not saying us, and I'm not being critical of churches, but we've talked about sin management so much when there's this glorious feast, this glorious life. It's almost like we've sat in this prison cell and we just keep getting to know it better and go, hey, this is where I used to live. This is where I used to live. Check it out. I used to write things on the wall over here, and this is where I used to let you come on in. This is where you'll find me. Rather than he blew that. I mean, there's not even a door on it. Some people used to use that illustration to say it's unlocked. He blew it out, man. There's nothing holding you in there. Except for the enemy says, you belong in there. It's safe. It's comfortable. Just stay there. It's comfortable. Who knows what's out there? In Christ, it's already ours. Chapter 4, verse 4, Galatians. But when the fullness of time has come, it's already come. God sent his son. I've already talked about that. Born of a woman, born under the law. That we might receive adoption as sons. The spirit of adoption as sons. Because you are sons, God has sent his spirit of his son into your hearts and within you. Paul knew this. Even though Paul battled in Romans 7, he battled what I want to do, I don't do, and all this stuff. And he said, but I delight in my inner being in Christ. You're no longer a slave, friend. You're a son or daughter. If that wasn't convincing enough, you're an heir. You're not just adopted, like, oh, yeah, that's not an adoptive child. That's actually a son or daughter. You're not on some outskirts. There's no second-class citizens in God's economy. In God's kingdom, it's not like, oh, those are the ones, oh, those are, no, we can't call them adopted. They're sons and daughters too. But they don't have a place at the table. All of us, by the grace of God, have a place at the banqueting table. That's amazing. I can't exaggerate the depths that Christ had to go to rescue us. I can't. It's worse than we could ever know. Myself included, it's worse than I could ever know. But by the grace of God, we will never know it if we are in Christ. He's not wanting to rescue you then to push you down and say, I want you to taste what I went through for you. Maybe you've heard that kind of preaching. It's not our God. He who knew no sin became sin that we might become the very righteousness of God. That's why David looked up and said, how? Me? What? Oh, the unsearchable riches. Paul writes to Ephesus, He prays, as I pray for you so often, God, in your spirit that dwells in their inner being, would you strengthen them to know the height and the depth and the width of the love of Christ, which surpasses all understanding? It's unsearchable. Brennan Manning, great writer. Our identity rests in God's relentless tenderness for us revealed in Jesus Christ. You're not your occupation. You do have a name. It's beloved, son or daughter of the living God. Even as great as your parents' legacy they've handed to you, or the new name you've taken as a spouse, you have an enduring name. You have an enduring name. It's amazing. We will reign with him for eternity. That's how strong and victorious he is. My friend, adoption speaks of where we came from, not who we are. Thank God that adoption is part of our story. But our present condition is not adopted. We've received the spirit of adoption, but Jesus doesn't introduce you or like bring you to the Father and say, look at this adopted child. He says, my brother, he looks like me, Dad. My sister, she looks like me, Dad. And the Father says, yes, she does. And she is a co-inheritor with you. And he, the church, your bride, Jesus, inherits God. Our inheritance is actually God. So how do we respond then as a church? Let's just localize it. How do we respond as a church? How do we respond as individuals? But we are not unto ourselves. We lock arms together as a church, a body, a community. How do we respond to just the practical? I mean, in our world, they use language like adoption and orphan and parentless and fatherless. They are not fatherless. You are a demonstration of the heavenly Father to these kiddos who say, I have no father. We say, you have a father. And even though I might be a temporary father or mother, you have an enduring, eternal Father who loves you. That's how we respond. That's how we respond. I'm all about foster care and adoption because it so immediately relates to the truths of our God in and through his church. So relates. There should be no child in our city that says, who's my father? Who's my mother? And you get to say, I don't know that I will consistently be the face in your life, but God will be for eternity. He loves you. Church, we have to respond. And the Spirit will lead you to. I'm not going to ask you to do anything. The Spirit, Spirit of God, how should I respond? Here's some good news, and I'm finished. You cannot love a fellow creature fully till you love God. C.S. Lewis. You cannot love a fellow creature fully till you love God. And then all of a sudden, I'm like, shoot, oh no, I've got to do something. Well, I told you, he's thorough. 1 John 4, verse 19. Your ability to love is because he first loved you. Well, I don't know if I'll be able to care for a child that's not mine or an orphan. What if they've been through this or what if that? And you know, we kind of are waiting in a sense to feel equipped and fully able to care for our neighbor, our coworker, our spouse, our children. We're waiting for like another endowment. Trust me, I'm a journeyman with you. Endowment, equipping, the tools you need are given as you go. Not while you wait and say, once I'm sure I have everything I need, then I'll go. He said, go. So I want to commission you as the church. If you put your trust in Jesus Christ, you are a son or daughter. And Jesus' commission still echoes today. He says, go, make disciples. Go tell children to come home to their father. Invite them home. Throw a party when they come. That's you to bring the message to the world. Let's remember what Jesus said. Just go while you're going, make disciples. Wherever you go today, don't worry about tomorrow. Tomorrow he's gonna give you fresh equipping. But today, will you trust that the Holy Spirit is doing in you and through you exactly what needs to be done to invite children home? Father, we love you. Oh, it's so obvious you love us. Forgive us, please. I meet with people on a weekly basis who are still doubting your love. They get caught in a moment and say, what did God do here or not do here? Help us lift our heads, God, to see the everlasting love of an everlasting God that destroys death, has made us sons and daughters. God, look what you have done in this church right here at least. And God, please look upon your bride all over the world today who worships you. We are here because of you, and we love because you first loved us. Send us out, God. We want to receive fresh and anew that commissioning to go let the world know they've been adopted. You've paid the price. We're sons and daughters by your grace. We love you. We thank you. Amen.
Thanks for joining us today. We hope the Lord used this message to speak to you. We would love to hear about what God is doing in your life. If you are in Greenville, South Carolina, come visit us at Camelot Cinemas on Sunday mornings for worship at 9:45. If you would like to learn more about City Lights, visit citylights.cc for more information. Have a great day.